fresh manna fell to the ground as a gift from God while the Israelites were in the wilderness. This is what they ate for 40 years. It was fresh from the ovens of heaven, baked by the master baker himself. How the Israelites must have anticipated the taste and the smell of each morning's delivery. Just like the Israelites, you too can now experience the taste and smell of fresh manna. Today you will be listening to Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. And now, here's Pastor Ron.
Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that we can sing and thank you that we can listen to beautiful songs. Thank you for the sunshine today and the health that allows us to be here. Please continue to protect us so that we can enjoy the beauty of corporate worship. Song sung by this large choir making a joyful noise to you. And I'm praying, Lord, now make our lives fragrant and powerful to impact a secular age. In Jesus' name, amen. This morning in our series on risk and redemption, we come to Daniel chapter 4, an amazing story of the most powerful person on the face of the planet as he encounters his own mortality and a God destined to save him. Take your Bibles and open them up to the book of Daniel. Daniel chapter 4. We're looking at the only chapter in the book of Daniel that is a testimony by someone other than Daniel. Nebuchadnezzar is giving his own testimony in Daniel chapter 4. Now let's recall the journey. We don't know how many times the influence of the Holy God impressed this man's heart. But we do know this. He could have conquered Jerusalem the first time and destroyed everything. He didn't do it. He could have conquered Jerusalem the second time when he came and he didn't destroy everything. Finally, after an 11-year rebellion, finally, after persistent resistance, the Babylonians destroyed Jerusalem and unfortunately many of its inhabitants. Daniel came to Babylon 20 years before that event. Daniel was brought in an arena of peace. Daniel's fidelity to God set him up to be the instrument of conversion to this tyrant. Now, I want you to think about this at the beginning of this sermon. What kind of relationship do you have with Christ? Is he hidden away? Are you embarrassed that you're different? That you don't watch that, you don't listen to that, you don't dress that way, you don't eat that. This is how you spend your money. This is how you spend your time. We're here this morning on a day that most people don't choose to acknowledge the anniversary of the creation of the world and the anniversary of the redemption of the world. And it will be honored as an anniversary of the restoration of the world for all eternity. Can you say amen? This Sabbath day will represent God's lifeline to a group who was sinking in sin. He pursued us to the very end. In Daniel chapter 4, we find the story of God pursuing Nebuchadnezzar, the most powerful monarch perhaps that has ever ruled the earth. Chapter 4, verse 1, New American Standard. Nebuchadnezzar, the king, to all the peoples, nations, and the men of every language that live in all the earth, may your peace abound. This almost sounds like an epistle from Paul. It has seemed good to me to declare the signs and the wonders which the Most High God has done for me. How great are his signs, and how mighty are his wonders. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his dominion is from generation to generation. Now that is the prelude, which is the postscript to everything in between. Nebuchadnezzar is having a unique moment in his life. He has been impressed with the God of Daniel who can reveal dreams. He's resisted the God of Daniel and set an image of all gold, not gold, silver, brass, iron, and a feet of iron and clay with a stone that strikes the image. He's been amazed by the presence of God in the fiery furnace with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The spirit of prophecy tells us, though, that in the moments of honoring the God, the fourth man in the fire, Nebuchadnezzar has backslidden. He had been a God of mercy and justice, but in the intervening years between chapter 3 and chapter 4, Nebuchadnezzar is going the wrong way, and there are no accountability checks to someone in his position. What he's writing about here, as we hear the overtones of the epistle that Paul wrote to different New Testament churches is we hear the story of a man who's gone from ruling or attempting to rule his own self to being led by God, filled with the Spirit. And he now has peace in his heart. The story, verse 4. I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I saw a dream, and it made me fearful. And these fantasies as I lay on my bed and the visions in my mind kept alarming me. So I gave orders to bring into my presence all the wise men of Babylon, that they might make known to me the interpretation of the dream. Then the magicians, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the diviners came in, and I related the dream to them, but they could not make its interpretation known to me. Now I want to hit the pause button. What was the dream? I'm not going to take the time to read it with you. Nebuchadnezzar is on his bed. He's sleeping. God sends dreams to get through to people who have no other natural access to the power of the living word. This book was not in his hands. He did not have the Holy Scriptures to read in all likelihood. God sends a dream. The dream is a dream of a tree that reaches up into the heavens. Its branches are large. The birds nested it. Fruit is on the tree. People take comfort in the shade and the security of this tree. But the holy watcher comes along and he shouts, the Bible says, cut it down. Cut it down, cut off the branches, shake off the leaves, shake off all the fruit. This is the dream. Nebuchadnezzar has this dream and he has a sense it's bad news. All of the diviners, the conjurers, the Chaldeans, and the sorcerers are called in and they know it's bad news too. But in Daniel chapter 4, looking at verse 7, when the dream is related to them, this version says, they could not make its interpretation known to me. If you have a King James version, it says they did not make the interpretation known to him. Now, right from the very beginning of this message, I want to ask you, what kind of person are you? Because Spirit of Prophecy is clear on this point. They understood the dream. They just didn't want to tell its meaning. They decided instead of being upfront with the king, instead of truly loving him and speaking the truth, of course, they didn't truly love him. They instead chose to feign an absence of knowledge about this thing. And they walk out of the room and Nebuchadnezzar doesn't know what to do. He knows it's a bad omen. He knows something bad is portended in this dream, but he doesn't know where to go with it. But finally, Daniel came in before me, whose name is Belteshazzar, according to the name of my God, and in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And I related the dream to him. O Belteshazzar, chief of the magicians, since I know that a spirit of the holy gods is in you, and no mystery baffles you, tell me the vision of my dream, which I have seen, along with its interpretation. Skip down to verse 18. This is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation. But you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled. Some versions say astonished for a while, and his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded, and he said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. Now, before we go any farther in the story, it won't do us much good to read it. It's 2,500 years old. 2.5 millennia are between us and Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. It won't do us any good to read the story. It won't do us much good to go much farther if we don't stop and say to ourselves, what does this mean for the 21st century Christian? What are the principles that are recorded in this story that are pertinent for you and me today? If there's one thing you can't get out of Daniel with, you can't get out of the book of Daniel without this fact, that living for Jesus puts you in moments you would rather not be in, but it's a confrontation for the forces of light to break into the arenas of darkness. This is a divine appointment. God has chosen this encounter between Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. It's such a startling encounter that Daniel is speechless. He's stunned by the gravity of the dream, and he doesn't want to tell Nebuchadnezzar. For a moment, he wrestles with the same challenge that the other wise men had. They knew the meaning, but they didn't care about truth. They didn't care about Nebuchadnezzar, and they weren't willing to risk the favor of the king to deliver the bad news. So which group are you in today, and which group am I in? God actually calls us into a network of relationships where by divine appointment, he makes us the bearers of difficult news, but the channel flowing through us is supposed to make the news a little bit more bearable. But when we don't love and we don't care enough and we choose our favor, the favor that comes out of the relationship, as opposed to God's favor on the person for the change that could come if the information was shared, in this case, an appeal. God actually calls us in the 21st century, as I mentioned last week, postmodernism and the political environment we're in is the warm-up for the final showdown. And if you cannot stand up for what is right now, you will be run over then. So all of us have opportunities because the fragility of our society, you know, 10,000 friends on Facebook, but not one friend good enough to tell you the truth of what you really need to hear. Daniel is that man. And God is calling you and me to be that man and that woman. Now, Daniel did not create this encounter. That's important for you to know. And you need to make sure you're walking in the Spirit, lest you go around doing damage in the name of Christ. Just this morning in our Sabbath school lesson, I was just struck again by John chapter 1:14. It says that Jesus came full of grace and truth. There are some Seventh-day Adventists that Jesus came full of truth and grace. The two are very different. What do you mean, Pastor? God comes to us in our brokenness, in our vulnerability, in our insecurity. He comes to us with good news. He doesn't come to us with the truth, the raw truth, unmitigated by hands of love, nail pierced, by a heart that's touched with tenderness for the frailty of our humanity. No, God comes to us full of grace first and then truth. As a matter of fact, I don't think people can receive truth unless they receive grace first. I want you to think about this. God shows up, just reviewing even this morning, God shows up in the garden full of grace and truth. God pursues Jacob, who's running away. He created a mess by lying to his dad, got the advice from his mom, is hated by his brother. God comes and deals with his people full of grace and truth, which means that the truth has a chance of being heard because it's being delivered with hands and heart and voice and tone and timeliness of love. God creates these moments when we refuse to walk in them and be who we're supposed to be. We not only choose misery in human relationship here, but we may be standing in the way of eternal salvation. Nebuchadnezzar was facing judgment. The book of Daniel is about judgment. You're going to face judgment too. Last night, I was in a worship service and we sang a song we haven't sung in a long time. You know, you've heard it. Troublesome times are here, filling men's hearts with fear. Yeah. Do you know what the chorus line of that is? You get to the chorus line and it says, some are going to meet their doom. Look the words up, not now. Look them up on your phone. Some are going to meet their doom. No wonder we're not singing that. That's not on the latest praise band list of modern Protestant songs to be singing. But I want you to know something. If there's a message in this book, it's a message of judgment. Under 2,300 days, the key Adventist text, then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. That prophecy that began in 457 BC and was fulfilled in 1844, October 22, just 160 years ago. The story is a story of judgment. For every human life, there is a judgment that's coming. The good news is grace got there before us, and God is going to deliver his people whose lives are hid in Christ. That's what Daniel chapter 12, verse 1 says, that at that time, that terrible time, Michael the great prince who stands guard over the sons of his people will arise. And there'll be a time of distress such as never occurred since there was a nation until that time. And at that time, your people, everyone who's found written in the book, will be rescued. This is an amazing story. Unfortunately, it tells the truth, which is there is a moment of accountability for all human beings. In this case, Nebuchadnezzar is at that moment. So which group are we in? Are we floating through life on the river of relational ease, rolling around the bends and the boulders? They're embedded in the stream, navigating the channels of life with the least amount of resistance? Or are we faithful, as Daniel is called to be faithful in this moment, and deliver the interpretation of the dream come what may? The tree which you saw, verse 20, the Bible gives the interpretation. Let's look at it. Daniel chapter 4, verse 20. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which was food for all, under which the beast of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the birds of the sky lodge, it's you. It's you, O king, for you've become great and you've grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the ends of the earth. And that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven, saying, chop down the tree and destroy it. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven. Let him share with the beast of the field until 7 periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree from the Most High which has come upon my lord the king, that you be driven away from mankind and your dwelling place be with the beast of the field, and you be given grass to eat like the cattle and be drenched with the dew of heaven. In 7 periods of time, 7 years will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with the roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of prosperity. It's not just that Daniel is willing to go where nobody else is willing to go. It's that Daniel, after telling the truth, will appeal to this man to change. And you know what he does? Nothing. He doesn't change. He doesn't move off dead center. He's like you and me. He's the king. He's in charge. He doesn't have to change. Religion? It's pretty impressive when you see a man walking in the fire. It's awfully helpful when someone can interpret your dreams. But you know, most of us, something tragic seems to have to happen before we say, Lord, what's wrong? How do I need to be different? What do I need to change? All this happened, verse 28, to Nebuchadnezzar the king. 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and he said, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my kingdom? While the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you, and you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You'll be given grass to eat like the cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you've recognized that the Most High is the ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. Immediately, the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind, and he began to eat grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like the bird's claws. But at the end of that period, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes towards heaven, and my reason returned to me, and I blessed the Most High and praised and honored him who lives forever. For his dominion is an everlasting dominion. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are accounted as nothing. But he does according to his will in the host of heaven and among the inhabitants of earth. And no one can ward off his hand or say to him, what have you done? At that time, my reason returned to me, and my majesty and splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true, and his ways are just, and he's able to humble those who walk in pride. How is it with you, friends, this morning? Is this Lord, Lord of all? Or is he relegated to the convenient Lord of deliverance when life isn't going so well? Is this Lord able to pick spouse, pick career, pick location? Is this Lord able to move upon our hearts to be Lord of commitments to his work, to our relatives, to his church, to the lost? God actually is still engaging people, and I want to assure you, if there's anything true from the book of Daniel, that is that there will be other mighty men and women who serve in positions of power, who turn their lives over to the living God and walk in the narrow way. The question is, will we be part of the chain, or will we be a broken link for somebody who's going to meet judgment someday, but they needed to hear a warning, a gospel warning ahead of time? Many of us move according to a sense of how we think it's going to turn out. I don't know what happened to Daniel. For 12 months, the king probably didn't want to see him. It was probably just a little bit uncomfortable. Not only did he deliver bad news, but he appealed to him to change his lifestyle. And by the way, when you go to changing how you behave, it's one of the hardest things to change, and it's nobody's business, some would say. Which is it with us? Will we fulfill the role of a faithful Daniel? Will we dare to test a relationship? Will we dare to strain a connection we have? Or will we stand aside and let them march on their path, not knowing judgment is on its way? The truth of the matter is that we can talk, we can verbalize until we're blue in the face, that we watch. The world's like a top. You know, you've played with a top, right? You twist it between your fingers and you watch it go. But you know, when a top is running out of energy, it starts to wobble. And when it wobbles, how long is it till it falls down and just spins all over the surface where you're at? You don't have to be an intelligent person today to recognize this world is wobbling on its axes. Axes of morality, axes of civility, axes of the family life, axes of the economic, axes of the environment. There's a wobble in the world. We don't have to pay terribly much attention to recognize the future portends negative. But we can stand out of the way and ride on the hems, coming on the train behind those that are making a way for us to enjoy the good life until this house of cards all falls down. Or we can fulfill our role, our prophetic role as a corporate people, just like Daniel fulfilled his. Revelation 18 talks about a great light enlightening the world. Seventh-day Adventist churches are not to be dying right now. We're to have a new wave of commitment, a new refreshment of the Holy Spirit, a new provision of financial resources to do the work God has called us to do. There are more people that should go as missionaries, and we should all live as missionaries right here. God is calling us to an openness to live for Christ in a dark and pagan world, which is what it is. Call it Christian all you want. We're living with the same value systems that many without a knowledge of God have lived for. And we are promoting wrong as the new gospel and the old understanding of morality as the new abomination. But God is going to need a people whose social IQ is so high that when they speak, they must be listened to. When we walk with God in such a way that we give honor to whom honor is due, but we know that's just a human being, the breath of that human being is in God's hands. When we walk in such a way that we show respect to all, the poor, the wretched, those that are struggling with an understanding of culture and personal development and self-awareness, and we can also relate to those who've had lives of culture and education and development. God's people, like Jesus, know how to treat everybody with dignity and everybody with love, which makes them the most credible people in the time of the end. Is this the kind of person we are? You add to that the fact that our lives are distinctly different. I'm looking forward to Daniel chapter 6, when Daniel's under a whole new dynasty of Medes and Persians. And Daniel realizes that behind the scenes, they're playing a political game. They're setting him up to go to the lion's den. I want to assure you, friends, we're all headed to the lion's den. The question is, some of us are ready to do it, and some of us aren't. All of the warm-up for Daniel in his octogenarian years is written down in these chapters. You don't know who God's going to put you in contact with, but I want to disabuse you of an idea. There are no somebodies and nobodies in life. Whether it's a little maid who speaks to Captain Naaman's wife, or whether it's little Samuel who speaks to Eli, or whether it's little Jesus at 12 years of age who speaks to all the scribes and the Pharisees, God is going to use whoever he wants to use. May he use our children, and may he use us with a childlike faith. But God is going to have a people who give people a chance to make up their minds for right or wrong. The question is, will we stand aside and let them march off into darkness, or will we respectfully say, "Sir, ma'am, God's prompted me to talk with you. You're going the wrong way." Yes, Daniel says to him, "Break off your sins. Choose to live different. Judgment is on its way." I have a few verses here. I want to read through a few of them, a little collection of verses about fearing man. You shouldn't fear anybody. As a matter of fact, you're to give honor to people who carry responsibilities, but you don't give deference to them as another human being. Everybody puts their shoes on, in America at least, basically the same way. Everybody breathes in the same air. Everybody is sustained by the same food. Everybody ought to know who Jesus is, and they ought to know he's coming. Nobody is to be somebody that anybody's to be afraid of. Fearing people is a dangerous trap, Proverbs 29:25, but trusting the Lord means safety. Isaiah 51:12, I am the one who comforts you. Who are you that you are so afraid of humans who will die, descendants of mere men who've been made like the grass? David writing in Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Paul writing in the book of Hebrews, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can anybody do to me? Psalm 56, verse 4, I'm not afraid. What can mere flesh and blood do to me? 56:10, trust in the Lord. I trust in the Lord, so why should I be afraid? What can mere mortals do to me? Isaiah 51:7, hear me, you who know what is right, you people who have taken my instruction to heart. Do not fear the reproach of mere mortals or be terrified by their insults. How about 1 Peter 3:14? But if you suffer for righteousness' sake, happy are ye, and be not afraid of their terror, neither be ye troubled. 1 Thessalonians 2:4. But as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. And one last one, Exodus 23:2. You must not follow a crowd in doing evil things. In a lawsuit, you must not offer testimony that agrees with a crowd so as to pervert justice. One more, Deuteronomy 31:6. Be your own person. Be strong and be brave. Don't be afraid of those people, because the Lord your God is with you. He will not fail you or leave you. So who is it for you? Is it a boss? Is it a professor? Is it a parent? Is it a spouse? Is it an adult child? Government official? Do you know that God actually needs a people who love people enough to show them proper respect and to properly talk to them when God divinely sets it up for that discussion to take place? There is a judgment that's coming. Jesus right now is in the heavenly sanctuary. He came to the earth and died on a cross. That was the sacrifice. That was in the outer courtyard. That was Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. He was resurrected 3 days later. He went to heaven. He was inaugurated. The Holy Spirit was poured out in his church. They became vibrant, powerful, and alive. They saw what they hadn't seen before. He ministered on behalf of humanity, straight to God, no human beings in between. But in 1844, he came to a moment where he now began the preparation to come home. He moved from the holy place as priest into the most holy place, where he was the exonerator of his people. That chapter in Earth's history is coming to a close. When it comes to a close, there will be great trouble on this earth. There will be a period of time during which man will be in such a state of consternation, opportunity for redemption will be gone. The earth will be ravaged with the seven last plagues. Shouldn't anybody know? Or should our lives just meander on in the stream of good living? God's actually calling us as a people to rededicate our hearts to a love that's totally different than the politically correct, superficial relating of the age. He's calling us to deeper marriages, stronger parenting, stronger churches, stronger schools. God is calling us into a type of friendship that's closer than that of a brother. God is looking for the Daniels of this day to speak words of respect and truth so that people could make the decisions that would make the future hopeful, not without hope. Who are you? You're afraid to say what you're supposed to say. You're worried it's going to cost you. Well, it will. What it will also do is pay you a rich dividend. For 12 months, I'm sure Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar didn't feel terribly comfortable around each other. Either the king's credibility was in jeopardy or Daniel's was. Was the dream nothing? Or was the dream actually a divine message? I'm sure that Daniel, for a period of time, was not somebody the king wanted in his presence. But I'll tell you, 12 months later to the day, when he's standing on the palace rooftop and he's saying, what a great guy I am. Nobody's ever architected a dynasty like this. The pronouncement comes. How strong of a man was he? Ask yourself. It took him 7 years to learn a lesson. I'll tell you, the man was, there was no steel 2,600 years ago, but he was a man of unusual mettle. But somewhere along those 7 years, whatever communication was taking place between heaven and earth, Nebuchadnezzar and his God, there comes a moment in time when his eyes look up to the heaven and he acknowledges that he's nothing. God gave him the kingdom. And in that moment, his reason is restored. And the final chapters are such that I plan to walk the streets of gold and walk up to Nebuchadnezzar someday and say, could you sit down and talk to me about those 7 years? Could you explain to me all the chapters of conviction that came from all of those encounters with those faithful Hebrew boys? Friends, there are people whose immortal life is depending upon your proper subjugation to the Spirit of God and a love deep enough to risk something. So who are you? All of us are called to be Daniel, not pushing our way into somebody's life, but when we're thrust in, we're there. We're prayerful. It may be hard, it may be awkward, but he's calling us. God needs a people who are sensitive to his Spirit's leading, bold to speak, kind in their verbiage, respected in their lifestyle, in their attitudes, in the way they live. It's a call to you and me. May we be faithful. May we dare to be a Daniel. May we dare to stand alone. And may God give us peace when it doesn't work the way we thought it should work. Daniel had 12 months of wondering. Did I do the right thing? Did I say the right words? And finally, God affirmed him. He had peace in his heart. Friends, let's go forward. Let's be the people we're supposed to be, beautifully, conspicuously different, loving and kind, respectful, socially intelligent, and highly committed to the ones around us for their eternal life. May God help us all to live such a life. May we have that spiritual sensitivity because daily we're filled with the Spirit. Lord, give us the love and the courage of Daniel. May we not look for moments, but may we be willing when you create them. I pray, Lord, may this congregation and those listening be of the highest order of social intelligence. May they be aware of how they're projecting themselves. I pray, Lord, most of all, may their hearts be calibrated with the love, the nobility, and the dignity of Christ. I'm asking, Lord, that we would not be the person who steps out of the way when you say, this is the way, walk ye in it, speak these words, and don't be afraid of mere mortal men or women. Lord, whatever the price may we be willing to bear the cost and fulfill the prophetic role of your end time people inside our family dynamics, inside our work circles, inside our educational networks, inside our churches. Make us, Lord, deeply bonded to you and deeply committed to the others who have received your call. And then, Lord, there's the call of this church to warn the world that judgment is coming. Forgive us, Lord, when we poured our money and our time into worthless things. Forgive us when we have allowed our churches through neglect and absence of commitment to barely survive and barely exist. And I'm praying, Lord, may we live conspicuously beautiful lives of open declaration and high level of commitment to the organized work of your body, the church. So now, Lord, on this beautiful Sabbath day, speak to us, Lord. May we not be stubborn like Nebuchadnezzar and refuse to change. And give us the peace that I'm sure you gave Daniel after he fulfilled his divine call to speak words of truth that nobody else would speak to the king. Thank you, Lord, for redeeming Nebuchadnezzar. Redeem many others. And may we remember all, Lord, every single one of us, that they're just people and they need you just like everybody else, no matter what their estate is. We put our lives in your hands. Please use us and may we not be afraid. In Jesus' name, amen.
You have been listening to Ron Kelly, pastor of Berrien Springs Village Seventh-day Adventist Church. If you enjoyed this sermon, why not visit one of his churches this coming Sabbath or a church near you listed on strongtowerradio.org. You will find the church at 635 St. Joseph Avenue in Berrien Springs, Michigan, and their church services begin at 8:30 and 11:20 a.m. Access their website at www.villagesda.org. This program has been a Strong Tower Radio production.